Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to have this opportunity to come and reflect on God's word together, on that passage that Jonah read a few minutes ago. As we pick up this theme that Heather was just exploring in a really helpful way and outlining some of the questions that it raises. And this idea of the importance of speaking the truth. And Jesus, as he has done on a number of occasions in this passage so far, he introduces this idea with reminding the people with what they have heard in the past. And there's probably a couple of places that Jesus is pointing back to and reminding them of things that they would have heard about in the things they've been taught as they went to synagogue and as they read the scriptures together. One of them is in Leviticus 19, where God says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so God is telling his people not to swear falsely. So he's not saying at this point you shouldn't take an oath, but he is saying that you shouldn't take an oath and then not follow it through, not be obedient to it. And the reason given is that this would bring disrepute onto God's name. As a process, I think something like this. We claim to be following God. We say we're God's people. That's the starting point. We swear something in God's name. We are not truthful. We don't live up to what we promised. Maybe we have the sort of issues that Heather was talking about. We commit to do too many things. And then it opens the question for people to ask, what does this say about the character of the God that we follow when his people behave in such a way? So that sort of question that is being raised here. And it raises a much wider challenge in the time of Jesus and in our context today. And Heather was alluding to this, that in many areas of life, our words, our actions, our attitudes can cause people to come to conclusions about the God we love and seek to follow. They look at us and they make assessments about God based on what they see in us. And the book of Ezekiel explores this idea among many other things. And it points to a number of things that God's people were doing that were wrong and brought dishonor on God's name. It's important to be aware of this and to seek to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God, not the opposite. So I think that's one of the ideas that Jesus is picking up on, that reference from Luke 19. But he's probably also picking up on something that was commanded in Numbers chapter 30, which says this: "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And this sense of an oath here is a solemn statement. It's affirmed to be true before God. A vow to the Lord, an oath, is seen as serious, and someone who takes one is committed to carrying it out. Although, interestingly, in Numbers, where Jesus is, I think, alluding back to, in Numbers 30, verse 2, it is specifically a man, as opposed to a woman, that is being referred to, with the clear message that if a man made such a promise, he would be expected to stand by it. But the rest of the passage goes on to speak about the weight given to such commitments made by women, with three different cases being considered. There's the idea of a young, unmarried woman. So she's still living in her family home. She hasn't gone on and set up home with her husband. She's still seen as under the authority of her father. And he has the option of repudiating the oath that she has made, and she would then be under no obligation to carry it out. Another case is a woman who's married. Then her husband has the authority to nullify her vow. It is only a widow or a divorcee who had the actual authority to make a binding commitment for herself. Another example, we've seen a number over the last few weeks of the different positions held by men and women in the culture of the day. And I might be reading too much into it. If you think I am, tell me later. But in this scenario, in these words in Matthew 5, Jesus does not address his comments to men, as he has in two previous cases. But he speaks more generally, as though affirming that in his kingdom, gender has nothing to do with people's standing and their responsibility towards him. We each, men, women, whatever our status, whatever our standing, we each have that individual, personal responsibility towards God. So that's what I think Jesus is drawing from and speaking into. Now, as Heather was saying, in Judaism at the time of Jesus, there was this idea that unless you used the name of God specifically, it wasn't binding. And so they swore by things like heaven or earth or the city they were in, and so on. And Jesus points out some examples of this. But he says that these are all under God's control. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is his city. You have no control over these things, says Jesus. So if we use those things as a basis for an oath, it's exactly the same as if we were using God's name. And then he talks about the opportunity to do things with our head and with our hair. And saying we have no control over these things. But these are big, attention-grabbing, grand-sounding statements along the lines of, you know, sometimes when there's an issue that people have to address, they say things like, my team and I are not going to rest until we've done X, Y, and Z. I sort of hope they do, because otherwise they're not going to be able to do that very effectively. And so those words, they sound good. They carry the idea of commitment and focus. But we know people don't mean it. Or if they do, they're unlikely to be able to honour it. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you're taking all these different oaths in all these different ways, and they are not necessary. They are not helpful. But behind it all is this message from Jesus that they should not be necessary. And here, I think, in verse 37, Jesus gets to the real challenge of what he is saying. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He's not pulling his punches. If you go beyond this, it is not good. It is not what God wants. It is not motivated by the Spirit. It is from the evil one. Jesus, as he has done on a number of occasions so far in this amazing block of teaching, and will continue to do so, establishes and expects different standards for his people. Everything we say should be reliable, dependable. It should not be necessary for us to invoke strong oaths to convince people that we are speaking the truth. Is that our reputation? Do we believe it's true of ourselves? Heather pointed out that James, the brother of Jesus, picks this up in his letter. Do not swear, not by heaven or by oath or by anything else. All you would need to say is a simple yes or no. And a gentleman called Scott McKnight, who wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, picks up and reflects on how this was actually adopted. Most of the early Christians took this saying literally and abided by it. Until the time of Constantine. Some of you will know some of the history here, that in about 350 AD, the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, and Christianity became the state religion, and oaths started to be used as a common practice at that time. But for those first few hundred years, people seemed, in general, to take these words of Jesus literally. There are some examples you see in the Bible where you think people are sort of stepping beyond that, and it's interesting to reflect on why they're doing that. Paul in Romans 1 says, God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. So he's invoking God's name. In Galatians 1, I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie. Paul, in some occasions, does seem to be using God's name as a guarantee that you could trust what he was saying, what he was writing. But the major weight of evidence suggests that for centuries, these words of Jesus were seen as authoritative and needed to be taken seriously. And so in many ways, it's all very straightforward. We could say, the important thing is to say yes or no, and to rely on that, and let's just get on with it. But even with those principles in mind, I think there are situations that we encounter in life, there's certainly situations I've encountered in life, where knowing how to apply those simple principles is very, very difficult. And I've got it wrong. And I reflect on that. And I think it's good to explore some of these things. How do these ideas of Jesus work out? You see, we come across many different organized situations where we are asked to make solemn statements, where it's clear that we are doing so in God's presence. And these words of Jesus might cause us to question them. The obvious example, I would suggest, is if we are called to be a witness in a court of law. We will probably ask to swear on the Bible that we're going to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there is the option to not do so. Some Christians choose not to do so based on passages like these. Some atheists would struggle in swearing on the Bible. It's not something that they believe in. Those of other faiths might find that difficult. So there's an opportunity in law for people to take an affirmation instead. It's the same for people applying to become a citizen of this country, where an oath is normally expected. When Anglican priests are ordained, I've seen this with my eldest son, they are required to make certain oaths, to swear something in God's name. When we conduct wedding ceremonies in church, we make the point that we meet in the presence of God, and the vows often include the words, before God, I take, so on and so forth. When we dedicate children, we are asking parents to make solemn and binding promises in God's presence about how they're going to care for their children. How do we think about these situations in the light of these words of Jesus? And this is a question which has caused much debate and over which Christians strongly disagree. And I'd be amazed if everybody agrees with everything I'm going to say, and that's absolutely fine. I think that the sort of promises we make in weddings and dedications do not come under this. This is not what Jesus is speaking about. There we are making solemn promises, recognizing that we do so in God's presence, and it's right and appropriate for us to do so. But we are not taking an oath in the sense that Jesus refers to here. We're not invoking God's name. We're simply making important promises in a significant moment of our lives and recognizing we are doing so in God's presence. And when we say that yes, we are saying something that We are intending to be binding and committing in our lives. So I think the oath in a court of law question, when promising allegiance to a state question, it's in those areas that I think this what Jesus is saying comes into play. We're being asked to use God's name as a guarantee that what we're going to say is reliable and dependable. I have a number of issues with this. It is within the context of a legal system of a country which doesn't really acknowledge God. They just seem to be using God's name to do something, to achieve something, when structurally God is nowhere near what is going on. It's routinely said by many people who have no allegiance to God at all. What's the value in that? And it implicitly acknowledges that we can't just be trusted to speak the truth. And this should not be the case with those who are seeking to follow Jesus. My belief is that to be true to what Jesus is calling for here, when we're in a civic setting and asked to take an oath, we should refuse to do so. Request to make an affirmation instead, and if possible, seek to explain why we are doing so. Virtually half of the commentators I've read on this passage totally disagree with what I've just said and think it does not apply. It's a different context. It's a different situation. And I'm okay with that. I guess what I'm suggesting is if we find ourselves in that situation, then let's at least take a moment to reflect on these words of Jesus and come to our view as to how we're going to incorporate that into what we are being asked to do. And if you have been in that situation, and if you have taken an oath, and you're suddenly thinking, was that the right thing to do? This is not about feeling guilty about that. This is about thinking, how should we move forward when we come into situations that we're not quite sure what to do with? So I think there's that specific situation, but I think there are wider implications as well. Frequently in our society, the truth is seen as an option. To be used if it produces the best result, to be discarded if it doesn't. And so we have people not having confidence in the statements of others. Heather illustrated that earlier with the cross my heart and hope to die thing. Children ask other children, do you swear that what you're saying is true? To check if they're serious. Children ask parents, do you promise that you're going to do what you've just said? The implication of that is that, in general, they don't trust the things that their parents are saying to them. And for this particular thing, they want that extra level of confidence. Adults having to check the truth of what other adults are saying. As there's a frequent assumption, which is often the case, is they're lying. And one of the things that's developed over the last few years are fact-checking groups. You've probably seen these. And their role is to check and verify the truth of what politicians and others in places of authority are saying. And it's demonstrated time and time again that it is untrue. One of the most recent examples I've seen of this is where the BBC published an article on Monday checking the claims made by the Prime Minister about the economy. They checked four statements and concluded that two were accurate and two were not. For comparison, I looked at an article they'd published about recent claims made by the Labour leader. They checked five statements. They concluded that three were accurate and two were not. Now, we could ask questions about whether the BBC checking people are doing a good job, but you get the idea. We can't be confident that really significant things that our political leaders are saying is true. And I think that's real cause for concern. But there's not a lot we can do about it. But we can change our behaviour. What sort of behaviour and speech should we model in this context? There was a time some years ago when we were living in Tamworth, and my mother was seriously ill. She recovered and she was fine afterwards. But she was in hospital with serious sodium deficiency. And when I heard about this, I had no idea what this implied, but it meant that for a time she had no idea what was going on. She couldn't focus, she couldn't understand things, she couldn't remember what was said to her, she was just distressed. And you go and talk to the consultant, and he says, this is the worst case I've ever seen, which is really what you don't want to hear. But that was what was going on. And I went to see her one day, and she was so desperate to get out and go home that she wanted me to assure her that I had come to take her home. It was totally impossible. But that's what she wanted me to say. And she'd have forgotten it the next time I saw her. It would not have made any difference apart from giving her a few moments of peace. I could not do it because it would not have been truthful. But it was hard. A few days later, she was talking to me about another patient and said, you know what her children did? They came and told her that they were going to take her home, and they did not. And she was so distressed, and it caused so many problems in the family, it was clearly not the right thing to have done. But it was hard to not give her the answers she wanted. One thing I still struggle with, though, where I got it wrong, I think, is I was working in IT, a project manager and I were just preparing to go into a meeting with a customer, and we were sitting outside this guy's office, and this project manager turns to me and says, they're going to ask me how the project is going. It is not going well. I'm going to lie and say it's all okay. I was shocked. I had a high regard for this person, personally, professionally. I counted him as a friend. I did not expect this is what he was going to do. He was senior to me. I was the junior partner in that conversation. I wasn't asked by the customer for my opinion. I didn't contradict what he said. And 15 years later, I still wish I had found another way to cope with that situation. Working this out in real life can be hard. What is Jesus getting at here? I think what Jesus is saying is that even though oaths can be considered to be valid, Jesus doesn't want them to play. Because their use either implies that one is normally untruthful, or that we only need to be truthful when swearing an oath. In other words, even if there might be times when making an oath will be valid, they run the risk of us thinking that we don't need to be totally truthful at other times. How important is it to us that when we speak, we are speaking the truth as much as we know it? And even if we accept that call to honesty in speech, we're still left with some issues to work through. Sometimes we can speak truth, but choose our words very carefully, so we deliberately leave people with the wrong impression. It's a skill many people have learned. There was another work situation where I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent. This is still a long time ago. A person called Bill was responsible for a massive department in a major organization, and we spent a lot of time working with him. He was responsible for spending tens of million pounds a year with our company. And he came to us one day and said, I need you to work with this person, Jim, who's one of my departments, and work out this new way of doing something. And so I was given the job of working with Jim and working out how to actually make this thing work. But then Bill came back to us and said, I don't actually think this is a good idea, but I want Jim to carry on doing that, and I want you guys to work on an alternative and do not tell him. So we were put in the difficult situation of developing two totally different solutions to a problem, one with this guy and one without, and not being able to talk about it to him. It was always going to end in disaster, because he got to find out, he was not happy with his boss, he was not happy with us. I was going to say I got the job. I actually volunteered to go and talk to him because I was so struggling with this, I wanted to try and put it right. But it was not a good situation. Sometimes by our silence, we encourage people to believe things that we know are wrong. My project manager situation earlier. Sometimes there can be a temptation to go along with what society speaks about as true, even if we know it's not true. Here I think Jesus is making a real deep call for honesty in everything we say. How do we feel about that? Do we simply say, well, yeah, of course. Everything I say or do is truthful, and this is not an issue. If so, that's great. But are there times, maybe in the last week, last few weeks, where we found ourselves in a situation where we just haven't known how to navigate these sorts of questions? And so it's good to reflect on these words of Jesus and to try and think through how do we actually apply them in our lives. So here's a few questions to think about as we draw this to a close. The first one is picking up that particular thing I mentioned earlier. What would you do if asked to take an oath in a court of law? If you haven't been there, it's maybe worth thinking about before you may get into that situation. What would you do if asked to take an oath in a court of law? Second question. How important is speaking the truth in all situations to you? Our society does not rate that highly. Third question. What difference do you think being known for consistently speaking the truth would mean to how people see you? Maybe it wouldn't make a difference. Maybe that's how people see you today. But if, thinking about the church, if there are a group of people where it is known that this group of people are truthful, what might this say about how as individuals and as a body we are perceived? So what would you do if asked to take an oath in the court of law? How important is speaking the truth to you? And what difference do you think being known for speaking the truth means to how people see you? We're going to pray, and then Heather's going to come back, and maybe lots of people are going to come back, and we'll see what happens next. Father, I just want to thank you for Jesus taking the time to just speak into this very practical area of living, and say, you know, what's actually important is that the words you say can be trusted. When you say yes, people know what that means. When you say no, people know what that means. And Father, I just pray that you would give us the heart and the desire to reflect on these things and to think about how the spirit of that works out in everyday life so that we can be those who are obedient to what Jesus is calling in these simple words that have so much to say. Encourage us and be with us, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Heather.